2, there are two statements that Jesus makes. And I believe you know that each gospel writer that makes a reference to the last statements of Jesus, which you'll find in the Gospel of Matthew, the Gospel of Luke, and then in the Gospel of John. In Mark, you won't find the statements there, but you'll find them in those three Gospels. I believe in a way what Jesus is doing, even though he's nailed to the cross, he's hanging there, but almost in a way he's summing up his entire ministry. And I believe, you know, in the Gospel of Luke, I believe that there are three statements that Jesus makes. We're just going to look at two of them. I believe Luke is telling us, as Jesus uttered those words on the cross, that I don't want you to forget what Jesus' ministry was all about. It's about forgiveness, and it's about salvation. Of course, that's a no-brainer, as we know the gospel accounts, but yet at the same time, because I believe as you begin to study the Gospel of Luke, because the very first statement that Jesus makes there on the cross, as he looks out onto the crowd, when man had done their worst to him, he cries out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it's interesting because as you look at that particular passage, that was indeed his very first statement. The people stood there watching. The rulers began to sneer at him, as if to say, you know, as they do say, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one," as if he is, as they were saying it. And the soldiers also would mock him with wine vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." Ha! As they stood there at the cross. And there was even a notice on the cross as well that was written that said, "This is the king of the Jews." And even the criminals that hung there, they hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But one criminal that was there rebuked the other and said, "Don't you fear God?" He said, since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly. We are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." And then he said, knowing what the crowd was watching, knowing that the soldiers were mocking, knowing that the rulers were sneering, this one criminal risked a chance that perhaps this one would forgive my crime. And he simply said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." Forgiveness. Salvation. I believe also it's a picture of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You see, it's not enough to know that the God that we serve and the God that we worship indeed is a God of love, that he is a God of peace. And I'm getting distracted by that thing that's going up. Let's pray. Father, once again, we do come into your awesome presence. And we do thank you for the incredible love that you have for us. And Father, sometimes that as we were able to earlier, we're able to sing "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see." We can sing such marvelous words. We can speak such words. Do we realize what it is that we are singing and what we share with others about this thing that is called amazing grace? Do we fully comprehend what it means to be found and to be see, and to see? Once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now we see. Do we fully grasp? Can we wrap our heads around it? Can we say not only is it in our minds, but also it's in our hearts? And we know that when Jesus hung on that cross 2,000 years ago, and when he uttered that cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do," a message of forgiveness was extended to all of mankind. But also we know that it's forgiveness that's not, you know, automatic. There's a responsibility that we as individuals have, as that thief had on that cross 2,000 years ago. He heard the words, he heard the cry, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He heard that, and he knew what he had done. He knew that he deserved punishment. He knew that he deserved death. And yet he heard such a cry that he dared to believe. And he cried out, "Lord, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And Jesus, you responded back to him, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Father, I believe that Luke is summing up what the gospel is all about, his gospel that he wrote. We see it page after page, the message of forgiveness, the message of redemption for all of mankind. Open our hearts and open our minds to your marvelous truth, that we will see and know what it is that you're saying to us, and to respond to such amazing grace. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. There's another passage of scripture that I want us to look at that maybe perhaps will help us to understand in a clearer way about this thing that's called forgiveness, God's part, the sovereignty of God, but also to see the responsibility that man has. And I know this was kind of referred to several weeks ago, but I just want to kind of bring it back to our attention once again. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, if you would, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. We have three parables that are shared, our Lord is sharing with his people. We have the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost king, or not king, coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. And I believe that in these three parables, what you do see once again is you do see God's part. And you do see also the responsibility of man. Because if you just emphasize the one, God's part, if you just emphasize the idea, well, God is loving, you know, and so he loves all of us, and therefore all of us are forgiven, and therefore, you know, God will never send anyone to hell because all of us eventually will be there in heaven with him forever. We fail to miss the part, you know, there's our responsibility that we have when we hear the message of Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what Luke is pointing out to us. Let's look at it again. Luke chapter 15, beginning to read with verse 1. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear what Jesus had to say. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, they muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and he eats with them.'" How dare he do such a thing? You know, I believe with Jesus, you know, it's not, you know, sinners, you know, they came to Jesus. The tax collectors would come to Jesus. The scum at that time, the people who were considered outcasts, people that you wouldn't have anything to do with, you know, they always came to Jesus. Not because he compromised his message, not because he catered to them, but I believe basically because he cared about them. And he was fully aware of their needs as well. And the greatest need was that of salvation. And they would come to Jesus. But the rulers and the Pharisees would have nothing to do with that. They were more of your bunch that would have to criticize and find fault in what Jesus would be doing. So Jesus told them a parable And of course, the first parable that we have there is the parable of the lost sheep. And the question is, you know, as you begin to read these accounts of Jesus as it's beginning to unfold here in the Gospel of Luke, where do you find yourself in this setting? Yes, it talks about tax collectors, and it talks about sinners. It talks about the Pharisees, and it talks about a shepherd. It talks about sheep. But you know, you're in this picture somewhere. And maybe perhaps, dare we say, you know, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners, but in need of God's saving grace, marvelous grace. And we've gathered together to worship him and to give him praise and adoration in the songs that we have sung, in the offerings that we have given, in the prayers that are offered. So yes, we come because we are, and the Bible does say, you know, that we are poor and we are needy. And so we gather together, and maybe in a way that we can say, you know, Lord, in my life I have felt like an outcast. And even this past week, you know, I kind of felt a little wretched and not up to par because of my thinking process or some things that I had said this past week I know wasn't pleasing. But also, Lord, I find myself to be like the Pharisees as well. I tend to mutter and I tend to complain and I tend to find fault in others. I've gathered, perhaps once again, to experience God's forgiveness. But what's the part I play? Well, he told them this parable. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. And so the story, you know, is very simple, very, very basic. We kind of picture that in our minds as far as what's going on here. One lamb, one of the fold, you know, decides to kind of just wanders off. And the shepherd becomes aware that one is missing and knows very well that sheep tend to be very, they can get into some danger and something seriously could happen to that one that has gone astray. And so he sets out looking for it, searching for that one sheep. What tells us, you know, he really cares about this. Because if he doesn't find it, he's responsible for it. And he may have to pay someone some money for that one lost sheep unless he finds that a predator came upon it and killed it. And so he goes out searching for that one lost sheep. And he finds it. And he brings it back, and they all rejoice. The shepherd, of course, as we kind of make the correlation there, is a picture of our Heavenly Father, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the great shepherd, the chief shepherd of our soul. And Jesus, it matters to him when we are lost, when we kind of separate ourselves and kind of go our own way, doing our own thing. And the amazing thing about the Father that we serve, the Savior whom we know, he's always seeking. He's always looking. He's always pursuing you with a love that is real and personal, even right now. He's seeking you. He's calling you by name because the shepherd knows his sheep and he calls each one by name. And he's calling you by your name right now. And he's saying to you, I know this past week you seemed like you were kind of lost and everything that's going on around you. Have you ever felt that way? Like you're just kind of at a loss as far as everything that's going on, whether it's at work or whether it's at home or wherever else it may be, or even when you're kind of out driving because you can't depend on GPSs sometimes, you know, because they'll take you on a street you never knew it existed. We've all been there, haven't we? bewildered, confused, lost. And Jesus knows that. And he's saying, I'm seeking you because I know what work was like for you this past week. I know what it was like for you at home this past week. I know what your life has been, what it's all about. And you feel helpless. You're poor and needy. And I'm seeking you out right now. That's a picture that we have. God's part, seeking. Also, we have here the parable of the lost coin. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And you know, it's interesting because, you know, when our Lord talks about the sheep and the shepherd, you know, at that time, in that culture, you know, Jesus was speaking to the men and to the boys who were there in that crowd. And now he shifts his attention to whom? The females, to the ladies. And we may wonder about that, you know, that the when it says there, you know, about 10 silver coins, you know, we may wonder, well, what was that? That was very important for a Jewish girl at that particular time because she would wear a headband of 10 coins, very, you know, similar to that of a wedding ring as she was married. She belonged to someone. And to lose one, you know, would be calamity. She lost one. In time, you know, we're kind of dark. They didn't have, you know, the light bulbs that, or the lead light bulbs that we all have today. You know, my mother-in-law, bless her heart, one time we went out to Big Valley and we went to some of the Amish stores, you know, and her comment was, one of the stores we went into, she said, well, can't anyone turn on the lights? Well, not in these stores. No, you can't turn on the lights. But as we think about this lost coin and that it was found, as she searched for it diligently, you know, the thought occurred to me, you know, those coins had the image of a ruler on that coin. You and I, we are coins. That is, we bear the image of God. But that image has been marred by sin. And Jesus knows that. And we've been marred by sin. We have this bent towards sin. In thought, word, and deed, we are not perfect human beings. And being marred by sin, Jesus comes to sweep the house clean. And he comes to make us whole again. Do you see the picture in these marvelous two parables of what Luke is painting for us? That it's more than just the idea of a coin, it's more than the idea of a sheep. That's you. That's me. I'm that coin that, as I already mentioned, that bears the very image of God. And yet it's so disfigured and so marred because of sin. And I've gathered in the presence of Jesus. We have gathered together in the presence of Jesus with the image that we bear. And like a sheep that is helpless and feeling hopeless at times, Jesus is seeking and Jesus is searching, speaking to the heart, speaking to your heart, and speaking to my heart. Drawing us to himself. Do you understand this thing that's called amazing grace? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me, in a song that we will close with? He's pursuing you to relish that. So what is my part? Knowing that. Well, that's why Jesus continued with his parable here. The parable of the prodigal son. Jesus continued. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all that he had. He set off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. You know, this younger son, as the picture is given to us, you know, finally he just had it with Dad. He said, "Dad, you know, I think there's greener pastures on the other side. I'm getting tired, you know, here serving you. I'm getting tired of working for you. I'm getting tired of living under your rule and under your authority, you know." He said, "Dad, you know, I just need to branch out. I need to kind of go out, and maybe perhaps it's time for me to sow my wild oats, so to speak, you know, and just enjoy life. Because, Dad, it seems like there's no fun here anymore. There's no excitement here. Things aren't like what they used to be. So I need to venture out. I need to explore to see what the world is like out there. I hear it's exciting. I hear it's pleasurable. I hear that it's fun. That's what I hear, Dad. Come on, Dad. Just give me the inheritance and I'll go." He was very covetous, obviously, wanting something more than what he had. He was very dissatisfied with his home life and thinking, you know, there's more out there. I know that there is. They're keeping it away from me. But yet that's how sin presents itself. It's very appealing, very appetizing, sensual. We like it. It's pleasurable for a season, but in the end, very deadly. And that's what we see with this young man. The father gave him what he asked for. He set off for a distant country. How far he went, we really do not know. But yet, sometimes in our own hearts, it's really a heart issue, is it not? A distant country. Sometimes people distance themselves from God. They distance themselves from his people. They distance themselves from prayer and from the reading of God's word. It's really a heart issue more than a geographical area. They distance themselves. And in the end, his life fell apart. But, verse 17, when he came to his senses. You know, if only he thought about his homesickness and his loneliness and his despair, you know, his life still would have been empty. But he came to his senses and he remembered his father's goodness. And it is God's goodness that leads us to repentance, and repentance leads us to the greatest gift of all, the gift of eternal life. He came to his senses and he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out. I will go back. And I will say, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son." And as the Pharisees were listening to this story, they knew very well that a father of his age would by no means do something like that, would not run. In fact, not only that, as we read a little further on, it says here that he threw his arms around him and he kissed him. You know what the law said back in Deuteronomy chapter 27? What to do with the rebellious son? Yeah, the law said he's to be stoned. there in Deuteronomy chapter 20, 21. You read it there in verse 18. He was to be stoned. And do you get the picture here that when the father heard that he was coming, you know, that he ran out to meet him and he embraced him? And if the neighbors themselves in that area, knowing what the law had said, you know, they knew that the law said he deserves to be stoned. They went out and started to pick up stones, and they would run towards his son as they're coming back, you know. And if they would begin to start throwing stones at the son, do you know who they would hit? The father who was embracing him. Is that not a picture of Calvary? When Jesus, with arms outstretched, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was embracing you. He was embracing me. And with every insult that was hurled at him, with every that his whole body was marred beyond description, the beatings, the scourging, all of it for you, he was embracing you because of his love for you. He's pursuing you. He's seeking you out. And like this young man, he came to his senses. He said, you know, there must be something to this gospel message. There must be something about the Father's goodness. There must be something about the Father's love that I'm lacking in my own life, and I desperately need it. Because my life has been in ruins lately in the past. And I rose, and I went forth, and I followed. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He embraces you, even now. However, the story does not stop there. The father does say about his son that came back, he said, quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. So they began to celebrate, you know, let's dress him up. Give him the best robe, sandals on his feet. And slaves did not wear sandals. It was signifying the fact that he is now a free man. He's been set free. Clothed with a garment of the best. And Jesus himself, that when we do return, he clothes us with his righteousness. And he sets us free. Knowing that my chains fell off and my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. However, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard music and he heard dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him? My son, the father said, you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But I had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he is found. Question. Did the elder son come to his senses like his younger brother did? I mean, the elder son, he's the one that went to church. He's the one that sang songs. He's the one that made his dad and mom proud to have a son like him because he did everything right. And sometimes we have people in churches today as well that kind of feel that, you know, I'm okay, I'm all right, I'm fine, I'm good. I go to church, I tithe, I do all these wonderful things. I pray, I show up for all the meetings, you know. Look how good I am compared to this other person. not so bad. And you even got people in church, you know, even to this day, and it's just not this church, it could be other churches as well, nursing anger big time. And they feel in their minds that everyone else is wrong and they're the only ones that's right. I mean, that's what you see with the elder son here. Everyone else was wrong. He was right. Dad, come on. Oh, my son, my son, my dearest son. You had it all. Don't you see, my son, what amazing grace is all about? How it's given to the undeserved, the outcast. Do you see, my son? Won't you come to your senses and to realize that as I embraced your brother, I too long to embrace you with forgiveness? My son, he cried out. Do you see your need to cry out, to come home, to come to the feast and enjoy the presence of God? Fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Father, merciful, gracious Father, oh, we see ourselves as sheep. We get lost in the crowd. We see ourselves as a coin marred by sin and need of cleansing. And we see ourselves as the elder son becoming angry, blaming when it's really us. Me, and yet the younger one came to his senses, he remembered, and he saw his need for grace. And when he approached home, as he was coming home, the father embraced him. Oh, Jesus, in our hearts, we long to be embraced by you with all of our sin and problems, to be embraced by you. Jesus, if there is one that only through the work of the Holy Spirit, not of my own doing, but the work of the Holy Spirit, they long to be embraced by you, to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be reminded that they are your child. May they be willing just to step out. As the songwriter said, I rose, went forth, and experienced such amazing love. Jesus, thank you for your work. As we close with the song, how can it be? In your name we pray.